for that, for that privilege, opportunity. Also thankful for that prophetic word that was given a little earlier, the dream. And of course, I know that that's the heart of God. But there is something that I'd like to share, which I'll get to in a moment, that has to do with motivation. Whether we do it because we want to do it, or we do something because we believe we have to do it, or we do it because of consequence, fear consequence, you know, that God's just waiting to get us, which isn't the case, which we'll see. But before I get to that, I want to say that it's been a real privilege serving God, both for Pam and I, out in the nations. It's been a wonderful privilege serving apostolically. But all the time, we trust in God for young men and young women to come through. That there'd be something on your lives, even as you serve God in the marketplace. That we have double-time elders. And we call them double-time elders because they do twice as much as full-time elders. Because they got their job in the world, in the secular, and they give up their heart to the life of the church as well. But I say that lightly, because there's an expectancy on us in Josh Jen to run as hard as possible. So we want to work hard and play harder. So we can work hard to play harder. So I make no excuse for that. We do play harder, but we want to really give of ourselves to the extension of God's kingdom. And so having just got back from East London, I did 2 weeks there. First weekend was a fitting weekend. It wasn't supposed to be scheduled. It was a down weekend to be there to take a men's camp, which God did something unique in. But the primary reason was to go and meet a Texan who leads a church in the US of A. And what a delightful guy. John David is his name. And I just felt a click with him. And sometime in the future, in the not too distant future, I'll be looking at going to the States, so maybe some of you can be released to come with me to Texas and to share something in that context with them. And we always find that what's a hang of a lot stronger than what's taught is what's caught. And we want to impregnate whoever we meet with who we are. Who am I? So Paul said, when among you I didn't only come to make known to you my doctrine, but also my way of life. I want to know who you are. So Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we know the Lord is in us, so we come close to people. As Jesus said, you are blocks of salt in the spirit realm. But we get up really close to them wherever we go in the nations. And we trust that God will get them to lick us in the spirit realm. And when you lick a big block of salt, you get thirsty. And the kind of thirst that is created when it's divine salt can only be satisfied by the source of living water himself, in that level of relationship. And that's what we want more than anything else. We want to bring people into another level of relationship. And so just before East London, I had the privilege of going into Zimbabwe, and I really hear what Kala shared about protesting and marching. In itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's the spirit that transitions that. As I saw now, 4 weekends ago in Harare, as I flew in, they closed the whole of Harare. And I was only there for 24 hours. We had to buy food on behalf of 412, so I flew in alone because the church is starving in Harare. When I say starving, I mean starving. So when I went into Neville, who leads our Josh Jen in Harare, there was no food in his kitchen, no food in his pantry, no food in his fridge. There's no industry, there's no electricity, there's no gross product being turned over in the country. People are sitting on the pavements in the evening, and when we drove past in the morning, they were still sitting there. And so when they dropped me off at the airport after we had the day before securing 7 tons of food for the church from 412, Josh Jen churches, congregations, from the congregations around the world, I was able to get 2 3-ton trucks. And, 9 tons eventually. But the wonderful thing was those 3-ton trucks were so overloaded, but it It went the distance down to Masvingo, which is about 400 kilometers down south from Harare, and we were able to meet that need in the physical, but and outside of Harare as well, so the people would have some food. So Neville, who leads the Josh Gen there, who was here, started the work in Dunoon. They had a meal every 2 days. They used to be like this, now they're like this. Now I was with his family. Every 2 days they have a warm meal, and it's made up of onions. So he had a few of those long onions in his fridge. That was it, nothing else. And so we bought all the food, whether it was maize, soya beans, self-raising flour, to bake bread with. It was a joy. Bought, some of you are from Zimbabwe, some of the older folk from Rhodesia, and they have the Mazoe Valley with Mazoe juice. We bought a whole lot of these bottles of juice for the kids. And a number of other very important items. But the march took place when I was there, and they closed the entire city of Harare. In the march, and this is what we could become part of the march, which in itself can be a good thing. But it's what happens during the march, and the international press was there. And so they started to show violence. They started to break windows, destroy motor vehicles. And so you're caught up in that, but you're not doing it, but you're part of it. And that's the danger of being part of something where there's another spirit that takes hold of it and makes its own agenda. And then from there, I do fly into Malawi for another need, also desperate country at the moment. And in Harare, there were 400,000 demonstrating. In Malawi, in Lilongwe, there were 1 million people demonstrating. And he was now watching 1 million people move. It was quite traumatic in itself. And wherever they went, it was like these giant army ants. They destroyed everything. Windows, buildings, motor vehicles. And there was a young guy, they were bumping over the motorcycles. And this was about 400 meters where I was staying with Lance, around the corner from us on the main road to the airport. A young guy complained because his motorcycle plus other motorcycles were pushed over, and so they murdered him there on the side of the road. There and then, it is a spirit of violence that comes about in that. So I want to say what was shared was good. I agree wholeheartedly with that. It's not the demonstration in itself, which could be a good cause. It's what happens in the spirit of that. Because they say in those large demonstrations, they say a majority of those folk don't even know why they're demonstrating. They're just caught up in it. And I say, we've got to be careful for that. All the time, irrespective of our culture, our background, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do stand with the oppressed, and we do stand with the heartbroken, and we do stand with those who have been abused. But we stand in a very practical way with them. Amen. Good stuff. Well, again, I want to say it is great to be here. I've got to go back into Russia very soon after going into Australia. It looks like they're trying to fit me in between Australia and Russia to go into Brazil. But I'm really trusting that's not going to happen because all that's got to happen before Christmas. So the old man's getting older. And, I need longer breaks in between. But what has really transpired in Russia is, of course, Kala just went in now with Mervis, because I was supposed to have gone in with Andrew to introduce Andrew to the churches in Russia that we've been working into and exposed to in St. Petersburg in the north, Moscow in the central, and then Obninsk, just down south of Moscow, with Konstantin, who leads that work. But in the interim, Kala and Naku are going to be going in. We need long-term on the ground. We have to secure the churches, wherever now. So we've realized this is very important. So Kala and Naku are going to be going in now for 7 weeks, 7 weeks, which we really thank God for. Andrew and I are thrilled about this. And so as 412, we're going to finance them to go, but they can't leave their kids for 7 weeks. And so we're looking at assistance financially from whatever source. This is why I'm bringing it to you as the life of the local church as well, to assist. And so that account that was put up isn't only for the pantry. It's for anything that comes up like this. We need them. I need them in Russia at this point in time. I need for what needs to be secured there to be secured. And who knows what's going to pop up at one of the largest Pentecostal churches now in Moscow, where Carla and I had the privilege of going to. And you can't preach there if you don't have a religious visa. And Pavel, it's Paul in Russian, Pavel and his wife Marina, we had a great entry with them. We spent time on the Saturday with them. I shared with his leaders, shared our values, our DNA with his leaders. He said, oh, I'd like you just to bring greetings tomorrow in the church. I said, well, we can't preach. Don't have a visa. No, no, no. He knows that. You know. So through an interpreter, Marina speaks English well. He's, now, some of you have heard of God's Smuggler. The old books, God's Smuggler, who smuggled the Bibles into Russia with Brother Andrew. Well, this was Brother Andrew's 2RC, this guy, Pavel. It's like being with Paul the Apostle, you know, just listening to this guy. I mean, this is something else. He said, no, 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 you must preach. Now, this is an enormous building and facility in the heart of Moscow. It's a whole block. I mean, with these rose gardens at the back. I mean, this is quite a thing. And so anyway, we went the next morning, and he said, he got up into this elevated pulpit, and he said, you know, I just want to ask Will to come up, bring greetings from Cape Town. So anyway, I said, that's okay. So I got up there. As I got up there, the blighter said, okay, you preaching. And he got out the pulpit. I said, oh, Jesse. And that's 2 years imprisonment and $15,000 fine for the church. Anyway, I preached. It was a wonderful response. People came to the Lord. A whole lot of folks came out to be ministered to. I thought, that's where the problem will be. So I said, Kala, you minister to them. I'll see to the new converts. And at the end of it all, and it was a real move of God, two gentlemen came up from the back, and they are the part of the revised KGB. I thought, oh, goodness gracious, you know, here comes the thing. And this one guy walked up to me, and he said in English, broken but very good English, I just want to say thank you for that. That was really good for me. And the two of them left. You never know what God's going to do. So there's something happening in that church at this time as well, besides in Obninsk and St. Petersburg. And so we need them on the ground. So I've labored on this. We need support to get their family with them into Russia. As I say, we've covered their two tickets, but we do need support for the three children. So please, if you are feeling that God is speaking to you in this area, every little bit counts, believe me. You can use that account, or you could speak to Kala personally. It could be better if you use the account. But please, if you feel God is speaking to you about this, we would greatly appreciate it. Father, I want to ask this morning, please, in Jesus' name, that that which has to do with you and your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit, that we would be exposed afresh to who you are and what you want to do amongst us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've just felt of late that there's something of the prompting of God, especially in the light of what was shared by William Booth. Many years ago, William Booth started Salvation Army, some of you would know, and he wrote these words. The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be a church that is religious without the Holy Spirit, a Christianity that will be without Christ, forgiveness that will be without repentance, salvation without being regenerated, politics without God, and a heaven without hell. And he was spot on. When I look at what's been happening around the world at this time, I believe we've forgotten that the chief end of man, Shorter Westminster Confession, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's our chief purpose, to glorify God through what we say, through what we do, through everything, everything that we find God is leading us into and we're able to participate in. Our chief end is to glorify God. And so, having said that and having put that out there, I wonder if we could just look at some passages of Scripture that I want to lead us into this. In Leviticus 10:3, And this is Moses now speaking to his 2 IC, Aaron. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, who come to me, who approach me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. What God was doing was he was putting something out there, a bit of a standard. So much so that he met with Moses on the mountain. And he said, Moses, you and Joshua later can come up this mountain to see me. But if anyone else so much as touches the bottom of the mountain, or an animal touches the bottom of the mountain, they're going to die. I mean, there was that kind of atmosphere at that point in time. Now, this truth of that the chief end of man is to glorify God. The Webster Dictionary says it means to ascribe honor and praise, or to elevate to celestial glory. So when God told Moses to tell the people they must glorify him, he was saying that they must acknowledge him as God Almighty. And that's something I find is a truth that's somehow being lost. That we find people coming in, even in the light of that dream that was shared. But it needn't be only in that context. And it's something which you'll find Paul addresses. But people have lost sight of eternity. Lost sight of eternity. We've lost sight of that day. And I want to say that when I came to the Lord, I was exposed to eternity. It was something strange. It only happened to me once. I don't say it could ever happen to any one of you in that way, but it was my unique experience where the Lord came into my room having just come to the Lord. And I, when living in the world as a Philistine, I was in the fast lane. I was a good Philistine. I believe if you're a Philistine, you must be a good Philistine. It's no use being a half-baked Philistine. But so much so that when I came to the Lord, I wanted to be a good believer. I wanted to be a believer that was fully committed to what he had exposed himself to and had embraced. And so when I came to the Lord, and I believe it's because of a lot of stuff that I'd been exposed to in the past, but the presence of God came into the room and I was exposed to eternity. While I was lying there, some of you would know the story, I'd just been in a motorcycle accident that changed my life, doing motocross. It was my sport, my shoulder was off, I was all bound up, lying in the bed. But why? And I had to go and stay with my mother. That was very embarrassing because I couldn't look after myself. But as I was lying there in the adjoining room, I felt this presence come in. And it was eternity that came into the room. And it came through my feet, came up my legs, came up my waist, until I was consumed in it. It was unbelievable. It felt like I was back on Schedule 7 stuff. Welkinols. It was like having a Welkinol or two. You know, that's what it felt like. It was just unbelievable. And then after a few seconds, it subsided. And it started, and it was like the tide going out. And I cried out, don't go, don't go. And my mom heard this in the adjoining room. This is the early hours in the morning. And she said, are you all right? I said, no, I'm fine. But don't go. And that brief exposure to eternity, I've never forgotten. Has it stopped me from being whom God has always wanted me to be? No, it hasn't. But I find at times I need to recalibrate myself back to that truth. I need to recalibrate myself back to that experience. Now, everything we have must be faith-based. This thing to do with fulfilling my God-given purpose, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. What has really helped me is being exposed to something outside of the here and now. Being exposed, and many of you have had experiences, I know. Many of you have had moments in the Holy Spirit where moments in the Holy Spirit is nothing more and nothing less than exposure to eternity. It does something. It's outside of the natural norm. But we don't live on that. You know, that can enthuse us, it can inspire us, but it can't enable you. The thing that enables you is where you are right now in your relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And with that, as something that I've always held on to and something that I've always appreciated, I've looked at where the church is today. By and large, And many believers, they acknowledge God, and I see this as I travel around the world, they acknowledge Him as Savior. He's my Savior. Some churches are very, and I won't mention any names, the hub or the kernel or the axle in the middle of their wheel isn't only salvation, which is to do with a lot of evangelical churches, but healing. Their emphasis is healing. And I thank God for healing. I thank God for salvation. Others is provision. Others is that He's my friend, which He is, but He's much more. But I found that very few see and worship God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, as glorified. The one who now has fire coming out of His eyes. You know, I love it when folks say, I was just there, me and Jesus alone, and I was just gazing into His eyes. Although you must add our eyes, boy. Because His eyes are fire now. It's not that Jesus' eyes that John used to look into while seated around the table and while lying his head on Jesus' bosom and thinking, oh, He's got such lovely eyes. Now we're going to see in a moment those eyes have changed. They now glorified eyes. There's another perspective that they were introduced to. And in Revelation 1, verse 12 to 17, the same John, his whole perspective was changed. The same John used to lie on Jesus' bosom. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. It must have been a hang of a picture. Fire coming out of his eyes and a sword coming out of his mouth. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. Glorified Christ. Resurrected Christ. The one in whose presence we now live and move and have our being. The one whom we worship. And David the psalmist writes in Psalm 89, verse 6 and 7, for who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings, the angels, is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. Even though we find David had this intimate relationship with God, he never took it for granted. He knew the one with whom he had to do. And what David is actually saying here in the Psalm 89, verse 6 and 7 is, how can we honor him if we don't know his greatness? How can we honor him if we don't know his greatness? And I always think, let us imagine in the light of Psalm 89, verse 6 and verse 7, Donald Trump. Some of you have heard of Donald Trump. But in Papua New Guinea, very few people know Donald Trump. Especially in the outskirts, especially in the jungle areas. Now, Donald Trump can fly in there, no entourage, no security, no little flag with America on it on his lapel. No, he just comes in his Hawaiian outfit with his wife, his big sunglasses, his big hat, so they don't recognize him by his hair. So they don't know who this guy is. So he arrives in Papua New Guinea, and we find when he arrives like that, we find that he comes as an ordinary man in his civvies. And in the light of that, because they don't know who he is, you'll get no recognition, no respect, no honor, no preference. Because they don't know who he is. And this here is what the psalmist is saying. He's speaking into the church today and of the glory of the Lord. How can we honor this one whose greatness we don't know? Yeah, we can sing about him, we can talk about him, but if we don't know him, Paul the Apostle said, oh, that I might know him. And that word, it wasn't just a loose word, no, it was the word gnosko, that I might know him in a deeper way, that I might know him in a reverential way. So this is why John, the same John again, writes in John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, He says, this Jesus, he was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world didn't know him. You see, he came like Donald Trump in his civvies. I mean, it would have been a hang of a thing if he had borrowed Elijah's chariot. Remember, Elijah went up with his chariot, that fiery chariot. Could have come back in the chariot, you know. I mean, landed on the chariot in a busy day in Jerusalem. Jeez, they would have recognized him. But he didn't come like that. It says in Philippians that he made himself of no importance, of no reputation. He humbled himself. He came to his own, it says, and his own people did not receive him. But we do find that many of them later in John 12, 13, they welcomed him as their champion. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even the king of Israel. They wanted a nationalistic deliverer, their champion. Because they called him the son of David. And David was the nationalistic deliverer in his day and age. They thought, this is what Jesus is going to do. To others, he was their political liberator. Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you give these Romans a clop? Will you allow us, especially those of us who have a zealot spirit, to see something of a breakthrough, a liberation? And that, of course, is where liberation theology was birthed. To others, he was nothing more than their provider in John 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're coming to me for a freebie. But the thing they didn't perceive was that it was God himself. God himself, the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God who not only brought things into being, but the God who sustains everything and the God who's going to bring everything to conclusion, that they didn't recognize him when he was amongst them. And that's where we find the church is coming to. We're busy with what we're busy with what we know. I love in the prayer meeting, as Carla brought out this morning before we came in, that there mustn't only be a stirring of the hearts, a new revelation as to the eternal truth of the glory of God, not only for the young, but also for the old, who take it now for granted. I've been there, got the postcard, bought the t-shirt. I've been around a while, you know. Oh, that God would do something in us, something that would reveal his glory again. And this is why Isaiah, when looking down the corridors of time with the eyes of the prophet, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah looks down that corridor and he sees something taking place, and the Lord gives him revelation, and he pens this in Isaiah 29, verse 13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. What Isaiah is pointing out to us is something we must be aware of at all costs in our lives. This is why I say, as I travel around the world, I see something of a need for a fresh stirring in the Holy Spirit. Something that only God can do. But we must be open, we must be willing, we must long for this. We must ask him to make us thirsty for it. As in John 7, when Jesus was watching this taking place at the great feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, eventually he couldn't take it anymore. It says, and he jumped to his feet. He saw this practice taking place, but without intimacy, without heart. Yeah, how frustrating it is to do something without heart. I mean, goodness gracious. To be in marriage without heart. Oh, that sucks. Oh. You know, marriage is an institution, but who wants to live in an institution? I don't live in an institution. I want you to know, and my wife knows, I'm still hearty about her, boy. I mean, she's got me. Eh? I mention some things I can't mention to you every other day. But there's something that we need to ask God to rekindle in us. You see, this thing of being passionate in God, the Lord says, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. I'll make you thirsty, you come to me and drink. So there's something of a working together with God, something God wants for us. The danger of worshiping God without this deep emotion and undivided affection is that we worship God without reverence or godly fear, when also living, and which we do quite comfortably, in known sin. It's a strange thing for me. You know that now in the United States, I'm not picking on the United States, after a conference, and it was a young guy, well known. At the time, he was well known, and he had written two books, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. His name was Josh McDowell, and then a later one called More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. When he finished this youth conference at this hotel with over 400 youth pastors tying everything up as he was about to leave, they said, no, there's an unsettled bill. He said, what do you mean unsettled bill? Yeah, well, there's, and it was hundreds of dollars. He said, no, this is impossible. You know? And he said, what's it for? He said, no, the guys that were here, they went on the porno channel. So they were busy on the porno channel while you were here. I mean, he put this in his book. I want to say, porno is no worse than any other sin. You know, sometimes you have little sins and big sins, and ooh, porno. No. Sin is sin to God. But there's something that I can do while I'm doing it, and still come out of that into a meeting like this and raise my hands and bless God. And the Lord says to Isaiah, showing him down the corridors of time, he says, there are people that can do this, but their hearts are far from me. I want to do something. I want to shake the environment. I want to turn the university upside down. I want to turn Stellenbosch into a place that is where my kingdom has become manifest, where my will has become manifest. But I need people. I need people to do this through, young and old. I need people who give me their heart. That's what we need. And that comes from a revelation from God for eternity. I'll say to folks, there are more days when I love Pam more than other days. True. You know, there have been some days in our marriage where, and I would never do her harm, but we got a double story and we got a pool downstairs. There are some days I felt like throwing out the window into the pool. Just into the pool. Not to damage her or harm her, but just to make a point, you know. So, the problem is, I keep saying this, I don't love her because to me she's always beautiful. Funny how even if a person's beautiful, if there's a breakdown in the relationship, that tie is gone. Doesn't matter how beautiful they are. It's like, oh, yum. No. I don't love her because she's beautiful. I want you to know she's beautiful because I love her. It changes things. And so I'm beautiful to him because he loves me. Not because I'm always meriting his love. But he says that there's something in reverse, and we sung it here this morning, about the fact that we love him because he first loved us. That's my motivation. But that motivation can wane. We don't always stay in the place where we're glorifying him because our hearts are for him. Now, sometimes we do what we do because in the back of our minds we think, yum, if I don't do this, yeah, he's going to clock me. Or if I don't do this, I could be exposed. So it's for consequence now. You know, so that's why I'm not going to do it. No, the motivation must be, I must come to a point where I'm going to do it because I want to do it because of what he's done for me. So the story goes, some of you have heard it. The dad has a daughter. Daughter comes and says to dad with her two Wilhelmina friends, I want to go with them. There's a party. He said, no, you can go with them to the party. So they go to the party, but dad says, hop us 10, you're home. Well, she was only 13. I think that is a good time. And so they go to the party. They get there. Bad party. All the lights are on. Bad music, eh? I mean, it's like old music, eh? And the guys, eh, they're not up to scratch, eh? There's no booze. What's worse is Omar and Opa are there, sitting watching the party. You know, yeah, so the two girls said, hey, we need to get out of here. We must duck. So they go outside. They say, there's another party down the road on the corner. Hey, it's hot. Eh? There's booze there, and there's some tablets there, and there's fantastic guys there, and there's no Opa and Omar there. And the lights are dim. Eh? So she said, no, I want to go home. I said, why do you want to go home? Are you scared your daddy's going to hurt you? I said, no. I'm scared I'll hurt my dad. That's it. That's a heart for God. He's not waiting to hurt us. Let me tell you who he hurt. He hurt his own son on behalf of us. Not waiting to get us. No, he let others get his son on behalf of us. But he's waiting for a response now from a heart. I can't do this. I can't not do this. Because I will break his heart and grieve his Holy Spirit. And in doing it, I want it always to be motivated by my love for him, my appreciation for him. So I want to say, since I came to the Lord, I've never known another lady in my life except Pam. Never. Why? Because everybody, every other woman, the minute you get married, every other woman looks like a skrik out of a lucky packet. No, it's not true. It doesn't work that way. I mean, woman or woman, eh? I mean, Santa Maria. No. The reason I'm faithful to my wife is I want to run for eternity. I want to glorify my God. I want to live in such a way so that there's always something of delight. Delight coming from the Father's heart. And so this thing of being exposed, this is why to worship God without a clear conscience toward him and toward others, and if my conscience isn't clear, the Lord even says, before you come to me and bring your gift to me, I want you to go and make right with that person. Say, no, Lord, I'm not the guilty party here. That person is the pain in the hurt. That guy is the one who should get it. The Lord says, I don't care who's in the wrong. I want you to go and make right before you bring your gift to the altar. Strange truth that. Like back to front, you know. And this is why Paul the Apostle, he tells us not to treat the grace of our God as something of little value, which the church in Corinth were practicing. So he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 to 28, for as often as you eat this bread, the communion table, and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. You see, although salvation is free, it's not cheap. We need to always keep that in our minds. It cost the life of his son, Jesus Christ. I just want to pull these threads together in the light of what I've shared. You know, this thing of familiarity breeds contempt. You know, the old man up there. Oh, hey, Papa. I don't know what the heart is trying to do, you know. But it's more than that. There's something God wants us to come into. Something of his sovereignty and his might and his magnificence and his eternal worth. But in a way that when I come to him, I'm so confident. I'm so at peace because there's nothing in my mind towards him or towards anyone else. And he delights in that. That's why we say in Josh, Jen, my fridge is your fridge and your fridge is my fridge. Well, the Father says that. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, I've blessed you with every, ekestos, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything I have is yours. You can come freely in and out. But there's something I need to keep in mind in this process. You see, he's saying what was said in Exodus 32 verse 1 to 5. When Moses went up the mountain, just watch this. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, yeah, that thing, eh? I just want you to know, Sally brings his regards. Oh, there's a problem with Will and Andrew. Why? Because they're calling him Sally. Or that Sally. This is what he's saying here. That Moses, or this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Aaron said to them, take the rings off your gold, the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your son, and your daughters, bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. That's interesting. It wasn't to the calf. That was to the Lord. Now, here's the danger. They had made something that they could manage. They had made something, acknowledging that it's God, but they had made something that they could feel comfortable with while they got on with their fleshy lifestyles. Now the church, this is what the Lord showed Isaiah as he looked down the corridor of time, that the church is coming to a place where they acknowledge that it's God, they acknowledge Jesus, they acknowledge the Holy Spirit, but they make him into something, which you'll see in a moment is in the New Testament, in their minds and in their hearts, that they can accommodate so that they can feel comfortable while they get on with what they want to get on with. God says, I've got a problem with this. And so the apostle warns the church, the apostle Paul, in Rome, in the New Testament, of this very thing. Yeah, in Romans 1, verse 18 to 25. Just by the way, folks, this is good news, eh? It's good news. Good news. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now watch this. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God, that's what happened there with Moses, for images with Moses, resembling mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Pam and I went to Atlanta. We went on invitation. The guy, Charles Tyree, he had a great ministry. He took us to the church that he was fellowshipping at while we were sitting there. Let me tell you, this was a setup and a half. I mean, it was creme de la creme facility. And then eventually, the pastor came on. And I could see he walked personality, he talked personality. I mean, he was good looking, he was slick, he was sharp, boy. And this young woman sitting next to me bumped me and said, isn't he awesome? Oh, look, he sucks, man. You know, if this is what he's put into you, if this is what's, you are focused in on him. You've made him what God wants to be. He's awesome. His name is Wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And so the greatest danger for the church today isn't communism. It's not Hinduism. Not Islam, it's not ISIS, although they're being revived now. It's not secular humanism or some strange new philosophy. The greatest danger for the church today is when we make God into something that we're comfortable with. That's our danger. Into something that can allow us to continue in our sin while we worship God comfortably at the same time. I call that abuse of grace. This is why this abuse of grace is being taught all over the world, so that you can keep on in your relationship with God, but you can also keep on doing what you want to do. Because anyway, God just goes on forgiving you. But no, well, that's not the gospel I understand in Scripture. You know, I find that there's a Jesus who sent seven letters to seven churches in Revelation, Openbaring, Wifstuk 2 and 3, Revelation 2 and 3. And he told them, either you get your act together, or I'm going to remove your candlestick. Either you get your act together, or I'm going to take your name out of the book of life. And I know where we go, God goes. Amen? That's true. Because we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But something rocked my theology. Even gone up to PhD level. Let me tell you, it rocked my theology. And I'm a good Reformed scholar. But I want people saved as much as good Arminians want them saved. I want them exposed to the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the truth of salvation as anybody else. But the thing that got me when reading these seven letters, he gets to one church, church in Laodicea, and he says, I want you to know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that tells me he's outside. He can't be outside, he must be inside. Because we're inside. And where we are, he is. Saying, no, 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 no. I want you to know somewhere, somehow, you have put me outside. And I'm knocking at the door. I want to come into the church. And it's like coming to my birthday party and they've locked me out. I mean, the party's for me. They're going to sing happy birthday to me. They're going to bring gifts to me. But they've locked me outside so that they can have a jol on the inside. I thought, dear God, what are you saying here? What are you revealing here? And this is why we need to give time to the study of a God who Isaiah saw and it changed his life. Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. These are mighty angels. Okay? Each had six wings. With two wings, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You know what I got when I read that? These are seraphim. These are magnificent super angels that are around the throne of God. They are without sin. They're not the fallen demons that fell with Lucifer. Now, these are sinless angels. They cover their faces because of the glory of God. And they sing to him with that in mind. I thought, you know, I wonder how we got to where we got to. Augustine, I draw to a close. Just two things I want to share here. Augustine, he was in the 4th century, in the mid-300s, after Christ. He died, as all flesh dies, you know. Nobody gets out of this life alive. We know that. So Augustine died. Then the elders, they called him the bishop of that area. So the elders prayed for him because they still needed him. He was an unbelievable theologian and putting things in place in 300 years after Christ died, the bishop of Hippo. And he was putting this thing together and he died. So they prayed for him to come back. And he had written a great work on the glory of God entitled Knowing the City of God. And when he came back, he cried out to them, "His greatness is beyond our comprehension. I've seen something that is inconceivable." And he lay back and he died again. And you know, he said, "And everything I've written is straw. Everything I've written, with all the revelation I could concerning the glory of God, it's straw. Let me tell you, there's something that we don't understand." And we know in Psalm 19:1, I'm just going to read these. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth his manifold wisdom." Psalm 147, we know verse 4, it says, "He took the stars and he threw them out into the heavens, each one with their allotted place, calling each one by name." And then Psalm 8:3, it says, "Then he arranges the stars with his fingers." It says, seriously big hands. Psalm 8:3. Now, if you took a stealth jet, this thing glorifying God, I said, we can't actually, and we need to know this, we can't give him the kind of glory that is due to him if our comprehension of his greatness is restricted. Who is he? Who is this God? This is why I always felt that every pediatrician, every gynecologist should definitely be flat out for God when you see the miracle of that birth. And you know what all goes into the birth. And yet we have thousands and 10,000s murdering babies in the womb, failing to understand the glory of God. And yeah, if this truth on the outside, a stealth jet, now that's America's fastest jet, would take 21 years nonstop to get to our sun. 21 years nonstop to get to our sun. But it'll take the same jet 51 billion years to reach our neighboring galaxy. Our galaxy. 51 billion years. The Andromeda galaxy. So when one thinks of that, in 1994, there was a new group of galaxies that were discovered that are 12 trillion years away. 12 trillion years. at the speed of a stealth jet away. And now in 2011, they believe there are as many galaxies as there are stars in our universe. What are we talking about? Who is this God that we worship? And our Milky Way, the narrowest part of our Milky Way, would take 1,000 light years to cross. That is traveling in a stealth jet at 186,000 miles per second, traveling in a vacuum without any molecules getting in the way. Just the narrowest part, but he knows every star by name. Who is this God? You know, on the outside, on the inside, I love this. You know, physicists have said our human body has 100,000 billion cells, this body. I know I've got more than you guys. Okay. But within each cell, within each of these 100,000 billion cells, there are molecules, elements, and atoms. Inside each of these atoms, we have protons, electrons, and neutrons. Now, you take one of these tiny atoms and you split it. Just one atom. You split it. It can destroy a city. Like Nagasaki or Hiroshima. Just one. I've made up of 100,000 billion atoms. What are we talking about? He says, and he holds it together by the word of his power. Who is this God? Who is this God that we're going to be presented to? Who is this God that desires that we be like him? I want to encourage you to start reading the Psalms. Ask God to show you afresh his greatness. Because somewhere, this art of meditation is a lost art today. We haven't got time for it. Give of yourself to the Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the glory of God so that you can fulfill your God-given end to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. So it says the grace of God has been given to us. It will enable us to say no to all forms of ungodliness and to say yes to live an upright, godly life in this present evil age. I'm destined for the throne of God. This is the miracle, Scripture says. When I see him, I'm going to be made like him. Unbelievable. And I will know even as I am known. Unbelievable. But one thing I want more than anything else, I want eternity to be exposed to me. I want the glory of God to be exposed to me. I want to see that everything else, as Paul the Apostle says, comes to a point where he says, I count it as rubbish. I count it as done. I want to throw off anything that wants to stop me from running this race. So again, I challenge especially the students here today. Saw coming in, one young man had on his top that told me he's in the engineering faculty. We need engineers in this country. We need engineers everywhere. Some are in medical faculty. Some are in accounting, BCom faculties. Some are in all kinds of different faculties. But let me tell you, you're not at university to get that degree. You're at university because you must believe God wants you at university. Oh, yes, you're also getting a degree. Oh, yes, you're also going to be an engineer. Oh, yes, you're also going to walk around with a stethoscope around your throat for the first 20 years so everybody knows you're a doctor. I know. If I was that kind of doctor, I suppose I'd also lie, but I won't walk around my neck. I'll like casually throw it over my shoulder, you know, but for everybody still to see. Well, I'm not picking on anybody. What I am saying is that there's something that God has for us going to culminate on that day. Yesterday, I had the privilege of taking a young woman who Pam knew, young comparatively. She'd passed away, young. Took a funeral yesterday, a memorial service. What blew me out the water was the folks coming up and sharing a bit of their life, her life, from their perspective. And I sat there. I was blown away with the way this woman lived for God up till the end. Riddled with cancer. Took 31 days or something. That All she wanted to do was to praise God and glorify him in her last moments. She said she was never complained. And then one of our elders, also this last week, went to take his funeral from the same congregation in Edgemead. Doesn't mean you can't go to Edgemead. But three passed away in a matter of 14 days or 11 days from Edgemead. But this elder who passed away, a young man as well, with younger children, Sean, when I heard everything, the tributes given to him, I knew this man lived for eternity. He affected people around him. He just wanted to give of himself for the glory of his God up until the day he was transitioned. So even when he couldn't speak anymore, also 31 days, short period. He was lying in bed and the one other elder who went to visit him, and they were bosom friends. He said he lay there, couldn't speak anymore, but he used to always say, they'd play golf together. And whenever Sean would beat this guy who's got a very low handicap, but Sean would beat him. Even the day he said when he got his hole in one, Sean still beat him. But Sean, his saying would be, I'm a victor. Yes. You know? And he said while lying on the bed, he couldn't speak anymore. Lifted his fist up and said, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. That means I can overcome. That means I can live in the glory of my God. That means I can run this race. And I'll close with this. For me, everything that has to do with eternity and running the race, everything, that all things will work together for the good of them who love the Lord, ties in for me through the death of my son. Everything. Before his 21st birthday, a few days when he died and I got that news, I knew that something was going to challenge me to either continually be exposed to the glory of God and Pam as well, that the two of us had to refocus, recalibrate. Who am I? Why am I here? I'm here to glorify my God and to enjoy him forever, so that on that day when I see him, he will say to me, well done. Enter into the joy of your salvation. Your son has been waiting for you for that brief time. Now enjoy it for eternity. Just got something sent to me on Facebook of a young fellow. He was dropped on his back. Parent, the mother, tripped, dropped him on his back, damaged his spine badly. And so he had to be in hospital for 13 years. And he had now got to his 17th birthday and he was interviewed. Loved God passionately. Said, how do you feel about the fact that God let you be in hospital, all these multiple operations and pain and discomfort for 13 years? Said, what do you got to say about that? He said, well, God's got all of eternity to make it up to me. I thought, what a response. The glory of God. And I know on that day when I see my son and the fact that he is secured in Christ Jesus, his Lord, we're going to be together for all eternity. What can I say about that? So I want to glorify him. We want to. We want to run strong forever. And so for you, you might be here and don't try and sell young people life assurance. They're going to be here forever. That's for the oldies. I don't know how I got to this age. I see some of the young guys, they look at me and in their eyes they're saying, shame, you know. You know my consolation? I once as you were, as you are, and you are going to be as I am. I wonder if we could bow our heads together before the Lord. Father, I do pray when the younger generation gets to where I am, Lord, that there'd be something within their hearts that would resonate with the approval of their God, saying, well done. Well done, you glorified me and you enjoyed me. And you didn't try and change me into that which is corruptible, made with the hands of men. You didn't try and change me and fit me into something that made you comfortable in your sin. No, you saw me as I am, the holy God. You saw me as I am, the all-powerful God. You saw me as I am, your Savior and your Deliverer. And if you're heart is speaking to you this morning and you feel there's been every bit, firstly, a life that you've lived that hasn't glorified God. I say again that in a moment, unless he comes for us or he can call you to go to him, in a moment, everything stops. And you will stand before his presence. In a moment, even the unbeliever, in that moment, will immediately become a believer. Not for salvation, but he'll be exposed to the glory of God that will bring condemnation through his Son. But God desires that no man perish, but that all come to salvation. And if you're here today, you feel you want to respond to God and say, Lord, I want to accept your Son, Jesus Christ, into my life as my Lord and Savior. I want to glorify you with my life. I find that I've had so much pleasure. But Lord, it's been like the wheel that keeps returning and has left me empty. I have no peace. I want your peace, dear God. I want my life to count. I want to be called your son, your daughter. As our heads are bowed, if it's you this morning, I want you just to raise your hand. I want to pray for you in closing. Is there somebody? God bless you. God richly bless you. Is there somebody else here this morning? God bless you. God bless you. Praise you, Lord. Is there anybody else here this morning you feel God speaking to you? God is good. God is faithful. Is there anybody else here this morning? Just before we close, feel God speaking to you. Anybody else here? I want to make that commitment. I want that. Then I want to ask if you're here this morning. And you feel that there have been areas of compromise in your life. You're going to say not to will, but to God. Father, please make me thirsty for you. Please fill me with your anointing. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm yours, King Jesus. Help me now. Help me to throw off things that aren't beneficial. Help me to put aside things with your enabling, your strength, your grace. You said your grace will enable me. It'll help me. Dear God, I want to walk in a way that brings great delight to you. And if that is you this morning and you feel there is a need for recalibration, there is a need to step into the more in God so that your life can glorify him as you enjoy him forever. And there's no condemnation because you're in Christ Jesus, but there is a need to confess your sin, so that he can be faithful and just to forgive that sin and cleanse you and restore that relationship with him again, that you can run with him into your destiny, into what God has for you. And if it's you this morning, I just want to pray for you as well in closing. If you just raise your hand, God bless you. God bless you. Praise God. God bless you. Yeah, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. I wonder if we could all stand together. Firstly, I want us just to pray this prayer out aloud together. All together, let's just pray this prayer out aloud. Father God, thank you for your salvation. I receive your presence. I receive your free gift. Help me to be the person that can reflect your glory. Help me to be the person whom others will see your image in. Father, I want to pray for each one this morning who for the first time has made a commitment. You said having believed you would seal them through the Holy Spirit into your Son, Christ Jesus. Right now in Jesus' name, I pray that that would come about, Father. Precious Holy Spirit, do that sealing work right now. Take them now into the more. Let them know they're well loved. Let them know coming here isn't by chance. I thank you for that. I pray for each one in this meeting who has said, I want, Father, to reveal your glory more. I want you to help me. I want you to strengthen me. Then, Lord, I know that you've said If you respond to me, I'll respond to you. And the way we respond to you is going to be the way you're going to respond to us. Thank you that right now you're responding. There's no condemnation. Right now as you go and you ask God to forgive you in that area or that area or that area, he says, I'll do a new work. We are God's people. And so, Father, I commit each one of them to you as well. Oh, let it be a new day. Not because you're going to do something to us, but because of what we do to you. How we break your heart. We don't want to do that, Father. So we commit ourselves to you now that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, and the love of God the Father, the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, will enable us, oh, to reveal your glory, glorify you and enjoy you until you come for us or call us to be with you and then forever. And we as God's people say, amen. Amen.